Really excited for this one, as I am for every message that I bring, especially for this one. I was telling Veronica and Patrick and Jennifer earlier in the week that I just had a really good time putting this message together. As I was putting it together, he was really excited about it too. As I was putting it together, it was kind of cool because I could kind of put faces in this church to the message. And I know that that doesn't make too much sense to you guys right now, but hopefully by the end of the sermon, it will. So I was really having a good time putting this together, and hopefully that can rub off on you guys and you can take this with you, that it's not just a message that goes in one ear and out the other, but it's something that takes root. Amen? Amen. So let's pray, if you would, before we get started. Father God, I just thank you for every single person that's in this room this morning. I thank you, most importantly, for you being in this room this morning. I thank you for the anointing that's in this house. I thank you for that opportunity to just come into your presence and worship you. And I just pray for this message this morning. I pray that you would use me as a tool for your work to get across what you need to get across this morning. God, I just want to be a vessel. I don't want to be the one that everybody looks to. I want to be the arrow that points to you so that everybody looks to you and hears your voice. So I pray that it would be your voice that everybody hears this morning, not mine, that you would use me as a tool for your work to get across what you need to get across. This is an incredibly important message, and I thank you for putting it on my heart to bring to the church this morning. And I just pray that it would stick with every single person that's here, that they would find a purpose, that they would find a gift, that they would find just a lot of stuff to make a difference for your kingdom in this message this morning. We just thank you for that. In your name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to open this morning with a couple of quick questions, rhetorical questions here, so don't want you to answer. But where is Jesus and what is he doing? Okay, has anybody ever asked that question? Hopefully I'm not the only one. Like, what is Jesus doing with my life right now? And so those are the two questions that I want to open up with this morning. And Paul actually answers those questions for us in the scripture that we're going to be in this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, 1 through verses 16. If you got your Bibles, please flip there. It's obviously going to be on the overhead. But as I say, every single time that I get up here and I preach, it's cheating if you're just reading it off of the overhead, right? Coming to church without your Bible is like going on a date without your significant other, okay? So flip open your Bibles, flip open your Bible apps on your phones, whatever you got this morning, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, as we look at the fact that we are gifted. We are gifted. We are gifted. I am gifted. You are gifted. He is gifted. She is gifted. We are gifted. And that's the bottom line for the message this morning, and that's what we're going to be looking at together. So we'll read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 together, because faith comes by hearing the word. Amen? So let's read it together. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, so their pastor's in jail here, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, that's the church, and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He's saying, he's talking about all of us being in this together. There's unity in this, right? We're all being one. It says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Jump down to verse 11, if you would, with me this morning. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or some of your versions may say pastors there, and teachers to equip the saints. That's you guys, the church. We are the saints. Amen? For the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He's saying there's a lot of false teachers out there that want to lead you astray. The same is true in our day and age. We need to know what we believe, amen? We need to know what's being taught from the pulpit. That's why it's so important to not just take whoever's preaching up here's word for it, but go dig it out yourself, amen? We need to know what we believe, and we need to dig into this word. He's saying that there's a lot of false teachers out there, and they want to lead us astray. Continuing on, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what was that first question that we asked this morning? Where is Jesus, right? Well, that's what Paul answers for us in this scripture when he's talking in the language of ascending and descending. That those two words really encapsulate the entire ministry of Jesus. That Jesus descended down from heaven to earth. He lived without sin. He said that he was the Messiah. He was God. We were opposed to that, and we were opposed to him, so we crucified him. It then says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, right? That he was literally and physically dead for 3 days, buried. Then he ascended from his grave, and he came back to life, and he bared the scars. He showed the disciples the scars, proving, evidencing that he had, in fact, been crucified. Everybody knew that he was alive. He conquered death, did the one thing that no one has ever done by beating sin and death. And then he ascended back into his heavenly kingdom. So where is Jesus today? Well, that's what he tells us in the description of ascending and descending. And when it says, in that verse, in that scripture, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Where did Jesus go when he ascended? Into his heavenly kingdom, right? And it said that he took the captives with him. So if you ever wondered what happened to the Old Testament believers, what happened with them because Jesus hadn't come yet, right? They couldn't enter into the presence of a holy and righteous God. So they were awaiting Jesus' ascending. And it says that when he ascended into heaven, he took the captives with him. So where is Jesus, and what is he doing? Where is Jesus is number one? He's in his heavenly kingdom. He's ruling and reigning over all peoples, all times, all places, with all power and authority. And with him are the Old Testament believers who are awaiting his ascending in scripture, and the believers that have passed on in the last 2,000 years. That's where Jesus is at today. He's in his heavenly kingdom at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over all places, people, and time. Then the next question is, well, what's he doing, right? What's he doing? We all have our internal schedule. Like, if I really had to, I could probably stand up here and give you my entire schedule for the entire week. I could lay it all out for you. Because we all have our internal schedule, or some of us actually have an itinerary or a schedule that we follow. But what's Jesus doing? What's on Jesus' schedule for tomorrow? What's a priority for him? What's important to him? Have you ever asked yourself this? What is Jesus doing? Or what is Jesus doing with my life? Like, I know my identity, I know my gifting, but what is Jesus doing? And Paul also answers that question. His next point is that Jesus is serving the church. And he'll use the language that the church is like a body. And this is the most common language in the whole New Testament for the church. That the church is like a body, and it's one of Paul's favorite. And just like the body works together for our health and our wellness, so you and I, we are like a body, and each of us has a part to contribute. We're like a body. We're all part of this great family of God, and everybody has their bit to contribute, which then leads, of course, into the discussion, Paul's discussion about spiritual gifts and what part of the body you are and what you can do and what contribution that you can make. And he says that this is all possible by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is incredibly important because when Jesus ascended, the question then becomes, well, did he just abandon us? Did he just ditch us? Did he just walk out like a father walking out on a family and never returning? Did he just leave us on our own accord? Absolutely not. He said, as a matter of fact, that it's better if I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit. And I know that when I stand up here and I say that, you say, well, Josh, that's crazy that you would believe that God is just gone or Jesus just left us on our own accord. But there's actually a theology out there that teaches that called deism, that God is just gone. He's just poof. He's just left us to our own accord. So did Jesus just leave us? No, he absolutely did not. He said that it's actually better for you if I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit. And he says this to the early disciples gathered around him after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension. I'm going to leave and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come with power, right? So Jesus has not abandoned us. In fact, he said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. Then Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, is present with the church. He's present with you and I, and this is great news. He's present with God's people. And so he brings the presence of God among us. And so he's the one who connects us to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who in every way brings the life of the Lord Jesus to us. And it says in verse 3, talking about the unity of the Spirit, and in verse 4, speaking of one Spirit. So what is Jesus doing right now? He's watching over the church. He's working in the church. He is sending out the church through the presence, the power, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's great news for us. That's great news for us. So The church is very much so at this moment a priority to Jesus, which then raises the question, is the church a priority for you? Is the church a priority for you? Because if the Holy Spirit is in you and your priorities are in line with Jesus' priorities, then the church will very much so be a priority to you. It won't be just something that you do or something that you come to or something that you draw from. It will be a priority for you. You may be in school right now and you may really enjoy school, but in 2,000 years, your school will no longer be here. You may love your job, you may work for a really good company, but in 2,000 years, your company will be an afterthought. You may love your nation, but in 2,000 years, our nation will be a footnote in history. But what will still be here is the church of God. What will still be here is the church of Jesus Christ, because it continues moving forward through generation, through generation, through generation. And you would say, well, how is that? How could that be? How could a people as disorganized as us, with such a poor giving base, with such an offensive message, continue on through all complexity and all ostracism and all barragement against the church? You would say, how could that be? The Holy Spirit's at work. It's a miracle, right? So when the world says, what's the biggest organization in the earth? It's the church. What's the strongest organization in the world? It's the church. What's the longest working and reigning organization in the world? It's the church. And you say, how could that be? Look at them. Look at us. We're a ragtag bunch, right? We're a ragtag bunch. We got our problems. How could that be? Look at them. Oh, the Holy Spirit's at work. Amen. Holy Spirit's at work. That's the variable. Amen? So what is Jesus doing right now? Well, he's serving the church. He is loving the church. He is growing the church. He is building the church. What is on Jesus' heart every single moment is the church that loves and serves him. He's empowering leaders. So Paul here, he talks about the fact that he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. So he empowers leaders to suffer. He empowers them to lead. He empowers them to evangelize, and he empowers them to write, and he empowers them to preach and teach. And Paul is doing all of those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit on behalf of Jesus is also empowering God's people. That's you. That's us. You all who are Christians. He uses the language like humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity, peace in verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 13 through 16, he uses these words as well. Unity, knowledge, mature, speaking the truth in love, growing, building, loving. And this morning, what I don't want you to do is make that a list of things that you have to do, like a checklist. All right, did I walk in unity today? Yes. Did I walk in love today? Yes. Did I mature? Yeah. It's not a list of things that you need to do. What I want you to see this morning is that if you are full of the Holy Spirit, if Jesus is working and reigning and ruling in your life, then these things are just an overflow of his Holy Spirit within you. So the important thing is that the Holy Spirit is in you, that you accept him into your life, and that you let him rule and reign and sit enthroned on your heart as the one thing in your life. Because if you do that, all of these other things, all of these checklists in verses 1 through 5 and verses 13 through 16 will just be an overflow of what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Paul goes on to say that Jesus is giving gifts. So we've looked at the fact that Jesus is currently in heaven with believers, that he's serving the church. And one of the ways that he serves the church is in the giving of gifts. And this is great news. Do you love giving gifts? Okay, one of the best parts of Christmas for me is giving a gift. I know that my dad has said this too, and I never really understood it when I was a kid because I was like, I just want the gifts. But when I became a father, there was a whole new meaning of giving gifts, right? Like at Christmas time, I love it when people give me gifts, but it's even better when I get to watch them open their gifts, right? I love the elation on my children's face when they open up that one thing that they've been looking for all year long, and they're like, yes, this is the one thing. It's exciting to me. Do you love giving gifts? You should. If Jesus is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you, you should love giving gifts, because Jesus loves to give, right? And if Jesus loves to give and he's inside of you, then that becomes a part of you. God loves to give. We don't have to beg God to give. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? He did so willingly. The more you become like God, the God who gives, the more you give, the more that you enjoy giving. And the older that I get, I think that one of the key indicators of a mature Christian is those who love to give rather than to take, right? And Paul says that Jesus gives. And through Scripture, we actually see four gifts that God gives all believers. All believers. So every single one of you in this church this morning is the recipient of all four of these gifts. Do you like receiving gifts as well? I love receiving gifts. And these are four gifts that Jesus has given every believer in the entire church. And so these are in your notes as well. God gives all believers, Paul says, most importantly, first and foremost, that Jesus is a gift. Jesus is a gift. He talks in verse 7, he says, Christ's gift. I want you guys to know that Jesus is a gift. God may not give you health. He may not give you wealth. He may not give you all the desires of your heart, but he will give you Christ. He has given you Christ. In our household this last week, we were going over Ephesians with the kids. And in Ephesians 1, it talks a lot about this as well, that Christ is a gift. And I was trying to impart that to my children, right? Like, do you guys like receiving gifts? And they're like, yeah, we love, you know, we love Christmas and we love our birthdays and we love Easter and all that. And I was like, you know, what's the best gift that you have ever received? And they had to think about it. And they gave me, you know, some toy or something like that. I can't remember what it was. But I said, what the greatest gift that you ever received was Jesus. It was Jesus Christ, that he came and he died for you on the cross and he forgave your sins and he gave you his righteousness and he gave you his love and he gave you his salvation. That's the greatest gift that you could ever receive. You know the greatest gift that Veronica has ever given me? Veronica, my wife, has ever given me? The greatest gift that she's ever given me is Veronica. She's given me her whole self for her whole life. This is a great gift. And just like that, Christ gives himself. God gives himself. Jesus gave his life. He gives his righteousness. He gives his salvation. He gives his love. He gives his affection. And when the Bible uses the language of grace, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about him giving. And I want you guys to see how radical this is, because we have all these other religions and all these other gods that people serve. And all these other gods are all takers. They require a certain percentage of you or a certain amount of good works to get in the good graces of the God. And then Jesus comes and he says, it's not about what you can give me. It's about what I've already given you. Amen. And this is great news. I've given you my love. I've given you my grace. I've given you my salvation, given you my forgiveness. Jesus shows up and he gives. So first of all, our God is not a taker. He's a joyful giver. And the more that we give, the more joy that we will find, the more joy that we will have. That's why nobody is more joyful than Jesus, because Jesus is a joyful giver. He's the greatest giver. And when that gets inside of us, we'll find our joy and our peace. So in verse 7, when he talks about Christ's gift, Christ is our gift. Christ is our gift. We've been given Jesus. What a gift, right? All of his righteousness and love. Best gift that we could ever receive. Number two, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Gives us the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, he talks about the unity of the Spirit. And in verse 4, the one Spirit. So God has given us the Spirit. We're not orphans. We're not abandoned. Okay? We haven't been walked out on. And this is great news, because that means that we then don't have to work from our own power or our own authority. We can walk from the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can live by the power of God. We're not left on our own thinking. He can direct our understanding. The Holy Spirit is present in the church. To some degree, the Holy Spirit is present in the entire world, but he is particularly and powerfully at work in the people of God, in the church of God. Amen? And this is great news for us, because we can live from his power and his authority. And he particularly loves it and loves working when we assemble together. The Holy Spirit loves it when we get together. He loves to show up at our life groups and to show up at CR. And he loves to show up on our Sunday morning services. He loves to help us work out our conflicts. And he loves to help us to love and serve one another. He loves to be present wherever Jesus is praised. So God has given us Jesus, and God has given us the Holy Spirit. The person, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Number three, God gives us people as gifts. He gives us one another. You need to know this morning that you are a gift. You are a gift. What I want you to do this morning, because you guys are a little quiet this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to tell him, you are a gift. You are a gift. You guys need to understand this. You are a gift to others. You're a gift to our church. You're not here just by some circumstance. You are a gift to this church. And here he's talking about these people have these abilities, and these people have these abilities, and these people have these contributions, and these people have these contributions. What I want you guys to see is that people are not just gifted. They are a gift. You are a gift. And we need to see this, because if we only think that people have gifts, then we use them for their gifts. But if we believe that people are gifts, then we love and appreciate the person, not just the function. People are gifts. People are gifts. And some of you, you're a great gift. And some of you, you're painful gifts, but you're gifts nonetheless. Okay? You are a gift. So he gives us Jesus, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us one another. And then what's gift number four? Number four, what happens then? So God gives us Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives us one another. And then he gives to each Christian spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And he speaks of this in verse 8. He gave gifts to men, right? He gave gifts. Who determines what gift you get? God does. Jesus does, right? So it's not about what I want. It's about what he gives. He does. God determines what you do. God determines what they do. God determines what we do. He looks at the church and he says, this church is going to need this ability and this gifting and this calling. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it in this person so that person can release it into the church. And this is awesome here because he says, we're going to need it and I'm going to give it. And then he gives it to you. You get that gift. You get the opportunity to make the difference. I'm going to give them this experience and this capacity, and then they're going to come together and it's going to be far better. I'm going to give each one of them a different gift so that there's a lot of diversity. But even though there's a lot of diversity, they're going to come together and they're going to be in unity, and all of those gifts are going to be used for the same goal. And that goal is to see the kingdom expand and see people come to me and see people saved and forgiven of their sins. All of these people are going to come together in their diversity and they're going to walk in the same goal and the same unity. All orchestrated and organized together so that there's a lot of diversity, but we're all unified in this together. He gave gifts to men. So let me say some things about spiritual gifts, and then we'll talk about individual gifts. That's where we'll be camping for the most of the message. But number one, it doesn't really matter whether it's a natural talent or a spiritual gift. Okay, and this is in your notes, and it's super important. A natural talent is something that you just innately have from birth. A supernatural gift is something that you have from your new birth. I'll say that again because I want you guys to get it in your notes. A natural gift, a natural talent is something that you just innately have from birth. A supernatural gift is something that you have from your new birth. A natural talent is something that you can do before you're a Christian. A supernatural gift is something that accompanies the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. And let me say this. I don't care which one you use. As long as you're using it for the kingdom, okay? Some people will come along and they'll say, what's my gift? Well, listen to me. The capacity that you have in the church may not be according to your spiritual gift. It may be according to your natural talent. Okay, the Bible never says anything. The Bible never says that there's a spiritual gift of singing or playing guitar, right? I love those things, but that's a natural talent. Non-believers can do that. I could have done that if I was a non-believer, right? So your capacity that you move in the church may not be according to your spiritual gift. It may be according to your natural talent, but that's okay as long as you're using it for the kingdom. As long as you're using it to expand the kingdom and using it for ministry purposes, that's all that really matters. Number two point on spiritual gifts is that the way that you find your spiritual gift is through prayer and trial and error. The way that you find your spiritual gift is through prayer and trial and error. That's in your notes. You try something, you're no good at it, or you don't like it, or everybody tells you to stop, that's probably an indication that maybe that's not your thing. You do something else, and you're like, hey, I'm pretty good at this. I enjoy this, and it seems that people are getting blessed by this, and it seems like God's favor is on this. That may be your capacity. That may be your area of spiritual gifting or natural talent that God wants to use for ministry inside of you. You say, hey, I'm pretty good at this, and I enjoy it. Maybe that's your thing. So trial and error. In addition, you can have multiple gifts. So it's not an exclusive thing, like, oh, God gave me the gift of teaching and that's all I'll ever be. Well, not necessarily. You could be a teacher, you could be a preacher, you could be a mercy person, you could be a hospitality person. You can have one gift or you can have multiple gifts. If you have one gift, amazing. Move in that one gift. Let God move through you and expand that one gift. If you have five gifts, awesome. Let God work those five gifts together for one purpose, all in unity for one ministry. Amen. So you can have multiple gifts. If you have one gift, awesome, amazing, be blessed in that. If you have five gifts, awesome, amazing, be blessed in that, okay? You can have multiple gifts. In addition to that, this is incredibly important. You need to cultivate your gifts. You need to cultivate your gifts. One of the things that I really gathered and really pulled from in our camp meeting this year was Alec Rollins. He got up on the last night and he was talking about his ministry and all of these things. And what was kind of cool is it was the day of him speaking. I got an opportunity to speak to him directly, face to face, while we were on a little bit of break. And I said, I'm new to this. I'm an assistant pastor, but I look to be a senior pastor one day. What advice would you give somebody who is, you know, just trying to grow and being a pastor and being a teacher and being a leader? And he said, number one, you have to find your vision. It's incredibly important. You can't be a pastor or a teacher if you have no vision. It says it in the Bible, so you need to find your vision. Number two, you need to find people who see that vision with you and will come alongside you. Okay, not everybody will see the vision with you. You got to find people that will stand next to you and will fight for the vision that you see. Number three, you need to cultivate it. You need to nurture it. You need to nurture the gift. We need to cultivate our gifts. We can't just say, well, I'm a teacher and that's it. Okay, well, are you studying? Are you researching? No, but I have the gift of teaching. Well, you don't have the gift of discernment. I can tell you that, because the gift of teaching goes hand in hand with the gift of research and knowledge, right? We need to cultivate our gifts. Our gifts are not something that are just meant to be idle. Okay, we're to get the gift, we are to live in the gift, and then we are to grow in the gift so that it can have a bigger impact on the people that are around us. Amen. Does this make sense? Okay. You need to cultivate your gift. In addition to cultivating your gifts, we need to learn to serve outside of our area of gifting, okay? Because here's what's important. You have somebody that comes in and they're really hurting and they say, you know, I could really use prayer. You say, well, sorry, I can't do that because that's not my natural gift. Okay, well, you don't have the gift of mercy. You don't have the gift of helping people. Okay, we need to learn to serve outside of our gifts. Because what can happen is somebody comes in and they say, I need prayer really bad. Well, sorry, that's not my gifting. Well, guess what? That's my need. That's my need. I need you to pray for me. I need you to come alongside me. So we need to learn to serve outside of our gifting, at least for a season. Okay, not forever, but at least for a season until Jesus comes and he says, okay, I'm going to put this person or I'm going to put this ability or this gifting into somebody else so that they can come along and take that over, okay? This is very important for any church. We have to learn to serve outside of our giftings. We get so narrow-minded and we get in tunnel vision about our gifts and what we can do. And then God says, hey, here's another opportunity outside of your gifting. And so often we go, oh, that must not be my opportunity because that's not my area of gifting. And then we miss out on the opportunity that God put right in front of us and we leave the door closed. Don't leave the door closed. Learn to serve outside your area of gifting. It's incredibly important. And let me say this, and this will perhaps be helpful in finding your gifting if you don't know your gifting. If you come into our church, if you come into this church and you say, there's just this one thing, you know, the worship is good and the preaching is good and the people are really awesome, but there's just this one thing that really grinds my gears, it really irritates me, and you focus on it and you're like, why doesn't somebody fix that one thing? That may be your area of gifting. The reason that you're seeing that one thing is because maybe that's your gifting to go fix it. And the reason that nobody else is seeing it is because that's not their gifting and they're not seeing it. So if you come in here and you're annoyed by something other than me, right? Other than me, if you're annoyed by something, that may be your call to go to work, okay? Maybe put on your work shoes and go to work. You're welcome for that. Now you don't have to sit in your annoyance anymore. Be blessed in that. So why does God give gifts? Why does God do this? This is a very generous God that we serve. So why does he give gifts? He says in verse 12, and this is one of the most important scriptures in the entire New Testament. So take this with you this morning. Why does he give gifts and leaders? It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that there's a difference between a consumer mentality and a Christian mentality. There's a difference between a consumer mentality and a Christian mentality. In a consumer mentality, the leadership exists to serve you. In a Christian mentality, the leadership exists to equip you to serve others. I'm going to say it again because somebody needs to hear that this morning. Somebody needs to write that down on your notes because I don't think I put it down there, and it's good. In a consumer mentality, the leadership exists to serve you. In a Christian mentality, the leadership exists to equip you to serve others. In a consumer mentality, it's more about a business transaction, okay? How little can I give and how much can I get out of it, right? How can I get as much as possible out of this situation without giving all of me, okay? And then Christianity comes along and it's what can I give? How can I serve? What can I do, okay? What can I do to make this thing blossom? There's a big difference between the two. Are we seeing this morning? See, the first perspective is really business. The second is really family. I don't know any mother in the house that would look at their family like a consumer mentality. Like, how can I put as little of me into this and get the most out of it, right? How can I put as little into my child as humanly possible and maximize my child's ability? All the mothers will chuckle at that because they realize that's not a parental mindset. It's how can I love? How can I serve? How can I build up? How can I make my child, you know, into somebody better? That is a Christian mindset. That's a parental mindset. And what that really is a Christian mindset. And we need to be careful because we live in a day of Christian consumerism. That's what I'm going to call it this morning. We live in a day and age of Christian consumerism. And what that is what can I get out of this church? How can I pull out of this church? And we've got this church over here on the other side of town competing with this church on this side of town and saying, come to my church because their church isn't good enough. And this is where we get the term church hopper, right? Because we got people bouncing all over the place and we're vying for their attention and we're vying for them to come to our church. And we got churches competing and we got people saying, what can I get out of this church rather than what can I give this church? And let me say this, for those of you who are Christian consumers, there's a great illusion that Christianity is doing well. When in actuality, I actually looked this up, latest statistics say that between 7 and 9% of Americans are practicing Bible-believing, church-attending evangelical Christians. So this morning, just for fun, let's put it at 8%, just to put it at a round number, okay? That's 8% of people who are giving, serving, participating in a church. And that means 92% of people don't know who Jesus is, or they do know who Jesus is, and they're not walking with him faithfully. If you're a Christian consumer, what you're doing is you're coming to this church and you're saying, what can I pull out of my brothers and sisters? So number one, you're stealing. You're stealing their gifts. What we want in this church is for all God's people to come to know Jesus, right? All people in Coos County to come and know Jesus. And that cannot happen if we are pulling all of our brothers and sisters' gifts from them, okay? It's stealing. That's a very small minority that we are putting a great burden and responsibility on. And I don't want you to have a consumer mindset, because what you're doing is you're dishonoring Jesus, number one. Number two, you're using your brothers and sisters. In some regards, you're guilty of stealing. They're giving and you're taking, and the result is that there's nothing left for those who don't know Jesus. And our goal is that all of God's people would be giving so that we could be reaching those who don't know Jesus yet. And the way that we do that is by determining, okay, what's my gift? What is my calling? What can I do? All right? Is this making sense this morning? And let me just say this, that in Christ, this is incredibly important, in Christ is your identity, and then your gift is your activity. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity in Christ explains who you are. Your spiritual gift helps clarify what you do. There's a big difference. Your gift is not your identity. This is in your notes this morning. Your gift is not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. And the reason that this is so important is because we got a bunch of Christians running around thinking that who they are is what they do, and what they do is who they are. What you do is not who you are. You are in Christ. Amen? Let me just be very clear this morning so that you guys get this. You are not what you do. You're what Jesus has done. You're not what you do, you're what Jesus has done. And then what you do is in relationship with Jesus. Jesus had all the spiritual gifts. He could do everything, right? He was perfect. So what you can do when you have this mindset, when you understand that your calling is not your identity and your identity is in Jesus, what you can do then is you can look at Jesus and you could say, okay, my gift is this. Jesus had that gift. How did he work in that gifting? And how can I learn from that? And how can I grow in that? Because Jesus did it, and I can mirror myself after Jesus. That's what we're called to do as Christians, right? That's literally what Christianity is. How can I mirror Jesus? And you can look at Jesus and you could say, how did he use this capacity that he has given me? How did he use this gifting that he has given me? But most importantly, to take away from this is that your identity is in your relationship with Christ. Your activity is out of your relationship with Christ. And I say this because people turn their gifts into idols, okay? People turn their gifts into idols. I am not a preacher. I am a Christian who preaches. I'm not a worship leader. I am a Christian who leads worship. And this is incredibly important, because if Jesus came along one day, and I don't anticipate him to do this, but if Jesus came along one day and he said, Josh, I need you to stop teaching, I need you to stop preaching, and I need you to stop leading worship. What happens to the people that think that their gifting is their identity is then they fall away from God. Okay? What's important to understand is that your identity is not in what you do. If God came along and he told me to stop preaching and stop leading worship, I can tell you that I would still love the church and I would still serve Jesus because my identity is not found in that. My identity is found in Jesus. So I will still love Jesus and I will still love the church and I will operate in whatever he calls me to operate in. Amen? That being said, there are four places in the New Testament and you'll find lists of what we call spiritual gifts. For those of you with the gift of administration, this would be your opportunity to take notes, okay? Pull out your notes here, okay? First one is going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. This is 8 through 10 and 28 through 30. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 and 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. The next one, I'm excited about this because we're going to get in this in the current series that we're in. I know we're taking kind of a right turn here from where we're normally at in Romans, but we're going to get back into it. And when we do, we're going to get into Romans 12. And in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, it talks about spiritual gifts. Then Ephesians 4, 11, which is where we're at this week, and 1 Peter 4, 11. If you forgot all of that, here's an easier way to remember it. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. 12, 12, 4, 4. These are the four places in the New Testament where spiritual gift lists are given. And all of these lists are not the same. There are some gifts that are in this passage of Scripture and some gifts that are in this passage of Scripture. And I also want to say that I don't believe that this is an extensive list of gifts. Okay, this is a good starting point, but God can give you a gifting outside of these ones that are put in this scripture, okay? But this is a good starting point. So it's not extensive. It's not like, okay, this is the whole list and the end of the list and that's it. God can gift you in any way that he sees fit, right? But this is a good start. And these lists are not the same, so there are some over here and some over there. But I want to dig into this. I want you to see this, and this is important, that you are gifted. See, some of you have never heard that. You don't understand that you have a meaningful, valuable, purposeful contribution to make. And you can do things that matter and help people who need you. And there is a need here in this house with your name written on it. So this is where some Christians think of giftings as guilt-based. And it's not guilt-based. It's really joy-based. And the reason that it's joy-based is because Jesus has given you a gift. And he says, I've given you this gift for a purpose. You see that person over there? They're hurting. And you have a gift inside of you that can deal with that hurting, that can deal with that pain, that can pull them out of that. That's an honor, right? That's not guilt-based. That's joy-based. I get the opportunity to be used by God in this gifting. Jesus comes along and he says, hey, that person over there is hurting and you have something inside of you that can fix that. Can you go do that for me? Absolutely, Jesus. It's an honor to be used by Jesus, right? And that's all that ministry is, friends. It's going to work with Jesus. That's all it is. And there are various gifts that God gives for you to go to work for him. And this is where we're going to jump into our spiritual gifts list. Number one, the first is wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. If you have this gift, you love giving timely and helpful insight. You can read people in circumstance, and everybody's looking at a situation like it's a knot, and they don't know how to untie the knot, and then you come along and you say, hey, how about we try this? And they go, that's it. That's the answer, right? You have that ability to just come along and untie the knots. What we don't need in this world, and I'll say this on wisdom, is counsel. We don't need counsel in this world. What we need is wise counsel in this world, right? We have plenty of counsel in this world, but what we don't have is wise counsel. If you're seeking advice, make sure that it's from somebody with wise counsel. Those with the gift of wisdom and knowledge have wise counsel. People with the gift of wisdom are a great gift. They have the gift of knowledge. This is in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, for those of you that are keeping track of that. The gift of wisdom and knowledge, okay? If you have this gift, you love to study, all right? Your life's verse is love the Lord your God with all of your mind. You're like, okay, I will absolutely do that. Okay, you love using your mind. You might like books and footnotes and history and things like that. I believe that my dad has this gifting in spades, right? He's always telling me, leaders are readers, leaders are readers, leaders are readers. You know who says things like leaders are readers? Wise people. Wise people say things like that, okay? So you love reading. You love giving timely advice. You love untying hard situations. You're very excited if somebody says, do you have a good book for me? Yes, I have a whole stack on my desk, and I'd love to give you one. Okay, you're a big reader. You're a big history person. You love untying knots. You love fixing situations. You love giving timely, helpful insight. Number two, the gift of faith. If you have the gift of faith, and this is in 1 Corinthians 12:9. If you have the gift of faith, you love tough or impossible situations. Other people are like, that will never happen. And you're like, it absolutely will happen. I believe that Veronica has this gifting. I was telling her earlier this week because of a certain situation that we're going through in our home right now that she has the gift of faith. I said, if I told you that I felt like God was telling us to put a water slide on the moon, you would go find me an astronaut, a spaceship, and a water slide, and I'd have it within an hour. You'd say, okay, when do you need it by? And then it would show up, and see, me, myself, I deal in faith for sure, but I don't believe that I have the gifting of faith. And so I'd be like, whoa, all of this happened. And she'd be like, of course it did. We asked for it. Duh. Right? Like the gift of faith, if you have this gifting, you just believe that Jesus will do what he said he was going to do. You're not worried about the time frame. You're not worried about the circumstances. You just know that Jesus will do what he said he was going to do. Okay? You're a go-getter. You'll pray and you'll believe in faith that what Jesus said will happen. And you believe that you'll be taken care of. So if you have the gifting of faith, you just believe in God. You trust in God. And you know that what he said will happen. And it's not, I want to say this before we move on. It's not a naive faith, okay? It's a childlike faith. It's not a childish faith. It's a childlike faith, okay? That God will do what he said he was going to do and that God will take care of you. That it's going to happen. Some of you have the gift of faith, right? You believe things can happen and you get them done. Next gift is the gift of healing. This is in 1 Corinthians 12:9. If you have this gift, you love to pray for those who are sick because you fully know that God is a great physician and that he can heal people. So we don't heal people, right? God heals people. It's not in our hands. It's in God's hands, but he uses us to do the gift. And some people are very skeptical of this gift because you're a very practical person and you're influenced by modernism. And you say, well, how can I verify the fact that the gift of healing has worked? Okay, let me just say, for those of you who are skeptical of this gifting, God still heals, okay? God still sends miracles. He still sends signs. He still sends wonders. Across 2,000 years, God has not forgotten how to heal, okay? So those with the gift of healing love to pray for people, and they pray in anticipation that a healing will come because they fully believe that God is a great physician. And they believe that God is the same from age to age, that he still heals, he still does miracles, he still does wonders, and he didn't forget how to heal. And the great news for us is that in many cases, he uses us in that work. And if you have the gift of healing, you are one of those that is used in this gift, in this work. So those of you who have the gift of healing, you are a real gift. Number four, there's also the gift of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12:9 is where this one is found, the gift of miracles. Similarly to the gift of healing, there's a lot of people who are skeptical with the gift of miracles. Let me say again, for those of you who are skeptical, God still sends miracles, okay? Those of you who have the gifting of miracles, you love to pray and see God show up in power and do extraordinary, amazing things that reveal his power, his might, and his majesty. And you just love to see God show up and do crazy things. And when you pray in anticipation and expectation that he's going to show up in such a way that the only way to explain what has happened is that Jesus has come. Okay? Veronica's story has been told so many times in this church that I'm not going to take the time to explain the whole thing again. But I'll give you a brief synopsis, okay? Veronica had an ordeal with her asthma. She died for 16 minutes. Flatline. Dead. So dead that the doctors came out to me, who was in the waiting room because I got kicked out of the room, and they said, your wife has passed on. What are you going to do with your children? Dead. Flatline. That's it. It's over. They are now bringing up the minister to pray with me and to asking me what I'm going to do with my kids. After 16 minutes of being dead, God miraculously comes and raises her from the dead. Literally, physically, she was dead. Now she's not dead. The doctor came out, apologized to me, and said these words. I can't explain how it happened. This doesn't happen. I can't explain how it happened. This is the outlier, okay? This never happens. There's a reason that we sent them out to tell you that your wife had passed on. I can't explain it. There's no words to put to it, but your wife is alive again. And here she is under the sound of my voice this morning, right? God still knows how to do miracles through God's people. God still knows how to do miracles through his people. So those of you with the gift of miracles, you love to see God show up and you pray with anticipation and expectation that God will come in a mighty way. He still does miracles and he uses us to see them through, and that's awesome news. Number five, the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. This is in 1 Corinthians 12:10. Those of you with the gift of discernment, you love truth and holiness. This is where you can discern teaching or discern words. You'll be hearing somebody and you're like, I don't know. That just doesn't sound right to me. Or something in my spirit. There's something in my heart that just, that's not right. Or you're reading a book and you're going through, you know, the research and you come across something and you're just like, that's not right. That's not what it really says. Or that's not what's really meant by that passage of scripture or whatever. Okay, those of you with the gift of discernment, the Holy Spirit is your gut, so to speak, okay? You have a gut feeling and the Holy Spirit is your gut, okay? You have the ability to discern what's right and wrong. Does this make sense? Those of you with the gift of discernment, you see things in four ways. You see sheep, you see shepherd, you see wolf, and you see hireling. That is sheep, shepherd, wolf, hiring. There are four. Sheep, they love Jesus. We've got to love them and protect them. Shepherd, they've got to help, love, and protect the sheep. The wolf, they're the ones that cause the real trouble. The hireling, for them, it's just a job. They don't see the sheep. They just see the job. As soon as it gets hard, they're not going to fight for the well-being of the sheep. They're just going to bail out because it's too tough. Okay, those of you with the gift of discernment, you can see hirelings where other people cannot. Does this make sense? Okay, and other people will be like, wow, I didn't see that in them. I didn't see that in their heart. And you're like, yeah, there was just something in my gut that was telling me that this was incorrect. Those of you with the gift of discernment, you're kind of like an early warning system for the church. And a lot of the times you see things well in advance, okay? Those of you with the gift of discernment, it's a very important gift. And we need the gift of discernment in the church, especially nowadays, like we were saying earlier, there's a lot of people who want to lead you astray, right? We need the gift of discernment. We need the gift of discernment. It's incredibly important. Number six, those of you who have the gift of apostles. Apostles. This is in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It also said it here in Ephesians 4:11. The gift of apostles. They love leading a movement. And we're not talking here about the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, we're not talking about the office of apostles. We're talking about the gifting of apostles. Those with the gifting of apostles, they love to oversee large ministries. Okay, and some of you would say, well, that's a pastor, but there's a difference between a normal pastor and an apostle, because a normal pastor will love and feed his sheep, his flock, right? The gifting of apostle, they like to oversee many flocks. They like to oversee many ministries. We got to hear from Bishop Stephen Darnell at our camp meeting this year. I believe that he very much so has the gifting of apostle, because he is overseeing many ministries all over the world, specifically in Europe and the Middle East, while also preaching here in the U.S. The gifting of apostle is over the whole church body, not just one specific flock. And they are incredibly important. Paul, for sure, had the gifting of apostle. Okay, the gifting of apostle, you love to write, you love to preach, you love to travel, you love to teach. Oftentimes, you'll be hated for what you say, but you'll preach it anyways because you know that the truth is important. All right, Paul exemplified the calling of an apostle. You love to oversee multiple ministries and teach and build people up. Number seven is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. This is in Romans 12:7. And 1 Corinthians 12:8, and we also see it here in Ephesians 4:11, what we just read. The gift of teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, you love to impart biblical truth. You love it. And what makes you really excited when you have the gift of teaching is when you're teaching and you just see the light bulb come on the people that you're teaching. That really fires you up when you teach something and people just get it, that you love that, okay? You love to impart biblical truth. Whether you're a mom who's homeschooling, or a life group leader, or a Bible study leader, or a lead pastor, teaching a class, or doing a one-on-one mentoring or discipleship meeting, it doesn't really matter the capacity. As long as you're teaching, you are happy. And you love it when people get what you are teaching. You love imparting the biblical truth, and you love it when the biblical truth attaches to the people that you're teaching. That really, really excites you. And let me say this about the gift of teaching. Some of you will have different capacities in the gift of teaching. For some of you, it will be one-on-one teaching. Okay, discipleship. You like to go out for coffee and you like to teach people one-on-one. For some of you, it'll be small groups, you know, life groups. You like to teach a small group of people, but you don't really like to teach a big group of people. For others of you, it will be large groups of people, whether that's small, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's a large group teaching, you love to impart biblical truth. Number eight, the next one on the list is helps and service. And I put these two together because I think that they're really synonymous with one another. Helps and service. Romans 12, 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and 1 Peter 4, 11. You'll see the gift of helps and service. With this gift, you love coming alongside people. You're not the one who has the massive global vision, but you're the one who says, where can I help? They say, well, what do you want to do? You say, I want to help. Okay, what giftings do you have? I have the gift of helping, and I want to come alongside you, and I want to help. This is the gift of helps and service. I'm good at helping you. These are the people who tend to like being in a support role, not the lead role. They don't come with a huge agenda. I feel called to this, or I have to do this. It's more like, where can I come alongside you? This is the number two in the Alec Rollins thing that I was just talking about, right? You have to find your vision. Number two, you have to find people who will come alongside you and see that vision with you. Those with the gift of helps and service, they're that number two. They're incredibly important because they make sure that things get done. Okay, the people with the vision, the people of pastoral gifting or teaching gifting, they can't always get everything done on their own. Those with the gift of helps and service will come along those and make sure that things get done. So the gift of helps and service. And praise God for those people, because without them, everything crumbles, because they are the ones who get stuff done. Amen? Helps and service. Number nine is the gift of administration. I'll try to move this along because I know that we're getting over on time here. Number nine, the gift of administration. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 28. You love stewarding resources, right? Not surprisingly, I see this gifting in Dana quite a bit. Dana Bates in our church here, the gifting of administration. How are we doing with our finances? How are we doing with the real estate? How are we doing with the people? Are we making sure that the things that we are getting, we're using those to the max capacity? Are we using what Jesus has given us in the best way possible? That's the gifting of administration. Those with the gifting of administration, oftentimes their personal space is pretty tidy, right? If you walk into somebody's house and you got laundry hanging on the chandelier and last week's dinner on the coffee table, it's probably not the gifting of administration, because the gifting of administration are those who naturally bring order out of chaos. Okay, they're good at making things tidy and making sure that we're stewarding our resources in the best way possible. Do you have that gift? It's an incredibly important gift, and we could use that in this church. Amen? Number 10, the gifting of evangelism. The gifting of evangelism. If you have this, you love non-Christians. You love non-Christians. You love talking to them about Jesus. You love leading them to Jesus. Oftentimes, you are an outgoing extrovert type of a person. An introvert, technically, you can have this gifting, but it's much easier if you're an extrovert because you love talking to people. You don't really care about the situation or where you're at or what you're doing as long as you can talk to people about Jesus and lead them to Jesus. A lot of people in the church, they're annoyed by non-Christians. The people with the gifting of evangelism, you're annoyed by those types of Christians because you love non-Christians. You love seeing them come to Jesus. You love praying for them. You love speaking to them. You love giving out Bibles. His Walk is the perfect ministry for you. If you have this gifting, find Deborah or find Jonathan and Audra or find Joyce. Get involved in His Walk, because the gifting of evangelism is incredibly important and very much so needed, especially in our area. Amen? Number 11, this is the gifting of shepherding, pastoring, or counseling. I put these all three together because in different translations, you'll see one verse will say shepherding, the other verse will say pastoring, counseling. It's all the same. Shepherding, pastoring, counseling. It says this in First Ephesians. If you'll turn with me to the book of First Ephesians. No. This is in Ephesians 4:11. Sometimes the people with this gifting, you will become a pastor. Okay, you will, there is a an office of pastor, but there's also a gifting of pastor. So those with the gifting of pastoring or shepherding or counseling, you won't always become a pastor per se, but what you love is you love people. You love people. If you have this gift, you love to care for people, you love to nurture people, you love to invest in people. A lot of shepherding happens in our life groups, right? Those of you with the gift of pastoring would love leading a life group or hosting a life group, because our life groups are where we talk about what we talk about in our big services, and we dumb it down, right? And we say, how can I come alongside of you? How can I nurture you? How can I help you to come to spiritual maturity, like Paul just said in Ephesians 4, right? How can I pray for you? How can I help nurture you? Those of you with the gifting of pastor, shepherding, or counseling, you're like, I don't really understand the finances and the real estate and all the big numbers and all of this, but what I do know is that I love people, and I want to see them grow and be mature in their relationship with Jesus, okay? That's the gifting of pastoring. And a lot of you, I think, have that gifting hidden inside of you because you hear the word pastoring, and you automatically think, oh, that means I have to preach every Sunday. Not necessarily. You just love nurturing people. You help. You love helping them grow in their relationship with Jesus and bringing them along and nurturing them and coming alongside of them. Number 12, then there's the gifting of encouragement. Encouragement. This is Romans 12:28. If you have this gift, you love motivating people. You're a pretty happy person, and you have a lot of friends, and you're always there with a positive word. I see Nella. When I was getting this message together, I put encouragement on the page, and I put right next to encouragement, Nella, because Nella definitely has this gifting of encouragement. She's always there to uplift, to give a positive message. Those of you with the gifting of encouragement, you come to people and you say, you hear a word from God and you say, hey, here's a positive word. You're always, you love giving positive words, and you love uplifting people, and you love making sure that people are taken care of and that people are operating in joy. That's the gifting of encouragement. You know, you come along, you say, boy, I'm seeing a big change in your life. God has big things for you. I'm praying for you. It's going to get better, right? They're always positive. There's a lot of positivity in the gifting of encouragement. And I don't think that people understand how important the gifting of encouragement is. Right now, the number one prescription drug in the United States is antidepressants. We need the people with the gifting of encouragement badly in our nation right now. Horribly bad, and we need it in this church, right? People who will come alongside you and uplift you and make sure that you're taken care of and make sure that you're operating in joy. And oftentimes, their joy rubs off on other people, all right? It just does. They have a lot of friends because who doesn't want to be around a person with a gifting of encouragement? Number 13, there's the gift of giving. The gift of giving. That's Romans 12:8, for those of you keeping track with the verses. Number 13 is the gift of giving. If you have this, you love meeting needs. You love meeting needs. You love to give. So you're even the person when they're talking, when you're in a conversation with somebody and you just overhear that they need something, you're like, I'm going to take care of that need. And they're not going to know it, but I'm going to do it, right? Recently, I found out that Pastor Trevor over at the North Bend Church has this gifting in spades. He's the type of person that you don't want your meal ticket to hit his hand before it hits yours, because he'll make sure that he just goes and takes care of it before you even get a chance to see how much you were supposed to pay. Patrick and Jennifer, same way. They have this gifting in spades. I saw them when I was getting this together. They're same thing. Don't let their meal ticket touch your hand before it touches yours, because they'll just go take care of it. And to be honest with you, the gifting of giving kind of irritates me, okay? Because I'm the type of person that's like, ah, gosh, I got to pay you back now. I've got to go take care of that, right? Like the other night, okay? This is me. This is my spirit. This is my flesh here, okay? Patrick and Jennifer blessed us with dinner because our meal ticket touched their hands before it touched ours. And Veronica and I were sitting there literally in the conversation of, you need to pay for this. No, you need to pay for this off of your card. I paid for the last one. No, I paid for the last one. No, you did, blah, blah, blah. And then Jennifer comes and sits down. She goes, it's all taken care of. And I'm just like, why? So we went and got ice cream later. And I was like, Patrick, make sure you just put it all on my card, because I got to pay you back, right? But those of you with the gift of giving, you're not giving with the idea of, oh, they need to give back. You're giving with the idea that, you know, God has given to me, God has blessed me, and I'm going to bless others with what God has given me. Okay, we need the gift of giving in this church, because it takes the gift of giving to keep the lights on and to keep the music going and to keep the power on and to keep the water running, right? We need the gift of giving. In some form, everybody needs to operate in the gift of giving, because it's what keeps things going. The gift of giving, it's incredibly important. Financial needs, emotional needs, physical needs, whatever it may be, you just love to give into those needs. Number 14, the gift of leadership. This is found in Romans 12:8. You love mobilizing people for a cause. You love to be the point leader, and this is not just out of pride, okay? There's a guy in the Bible named Diotrephes. I think I'm saying that correctly. Am I saying that correctly? Diotrephes, there you go. And it says that he always wanted to be first. That's not a good thing, right? That's out of pride. The people with the gifting of leadership, you're not leading out of a position of pride. You're leading out of a position of, I need to mobilize people to make a difference for the kingdom. And what I have is, hey, you need to do this and you need to do this. Not out of pride, but because this will maximize the potential of the kingdom. This will maximize the potential of the church. Amen. The gifting of leadership. Not everybody has this gift, but those of you who have this gift of leadership, if I handed you a sheet of paper and I said, if you were a president, what changes would you make to this nation? You'd be like, oh man, I got some changes to make. And you'll fill out the whole entire page and then some. Those of you that don't have the gifting of leadership, you'll say, I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to even think about being president because that's too much stress on my plate. Okay, those of you with the gifting of leadership, you deal with stress fairly well. You're a person who is motivated. You're a person who loves to mobilize others, and you like to be the point man, and people see you as a leader. This is one of the gifts that people will see in you naturally, okay? And people will see it in you, and you will bear that responsibility of leadership. That's the gifting of leadership. Number 15, the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy. This is Romans 12:8. Romans 12:8. If you have the gift of mercy, you love people who are hurting. I was telling Veronica this week when I was getting this message together and I had the gift of mercy, I said, if you have the gift of mercy, you love hurting people. And I was like, oh, that I didn't say that right. I got to change that, right? Because that's the gifting of prophecy, right? No, you love people who are hurting. You love people who are hurting. You don't run away from people who have problems and who are hurting. You run to them. Okay, you love to love people. You love to see them come out of their addictions, and you love to see them set free. Not surprisingly, I see Ed and Becky, our CR leaders, with this gift. This is their slot. And I'll tell you, CR, Jesus loves CR. Amen? Jesus loves CR, and it's where the gift of mercy really sheds its light. The gift of encouragement, the gift of wisdom. They get to put their arms around people who are struggling and suffering and to bring the love of Jesus to them. If you have the gift of mercy, you are drawn to those who are hurting, and you long to see them restored and successful over their struggles. That's the gift of mercy. Number 16, the gift of hospitality. We're almost done, guys. I know I'm going over my time here. I'm sorry. Gift of hospitality, Romans 12:13. You love welcoming in strangers and entertaining them. So on Sundays, you love to be part of the welcome team or the hospitality team. You love to host life groups because you're like, you can all come over to my house and I'll have everything laid out on the table and you can all eat and you can all enjoy your time. And you love having people meet together and you love introducing people together and you love hosting game nights and you like having people around you and you like it when people meet each other and you love having them come into your house, okay? That's the gift of hospitality. Number 17, the gift of tongues. Gift of tongues is number 17. This is 1 Corinthians 12:8-10 and 1 Corinthians 12:29-30. I don't want to get too far down the rabbit trail here because I know I'm already on time and I'm just now jumping into the gift of tongues, so this definitely won't shorten it, right? But the gifting of tongues is incredibly important. There's a private gift where you pray in a language of the angels, Paul says, and that's a private personal time for you to connect with the Lord. And it's just for you, just for fun. I looked up as I was getting this together, how many Christians Bible-believing Christians actually have this gift. And it said about 1/4 of the church in the world speaks in tongues. 1/4 of people have this private prayer language. Then there's also an ability to publicly communicate the gospel of Jesus or communicate a word from the Holy Spirit. We see this sometimes here in this church. I believe that my grandpa definitely has this gift. It's an awesome gift. You'll see it here in this church where a message from the Holy Spirit will come and it will be followed by the gifting of interpretation. Okay? Interpretation is incredibly important to the gifting of tongues as well. This is a very common form of prayer that a lot of churches have completely shut down. And let me just tell you this morning, a lot of people are weirded out by the gifting of tongues, but it's no more crazy than our worship, okay? It's no more crazy than our prayer meetings. The gifting of tongues is an incredibly important gift that we do need to be operating in. Some people think that it's not a gift that needs to be operated in the church anymore and they completely shut it down. We do not believe that here in this church. The gifting of tongues is encouraged, and the gifting of tongues we understand is incredibly important because we need to hear from the Holy Spirit and we need to hear from God about where we're at, where we're going, and what we're doing. Amen? This is an incredibly important gift. Number 18, this is the last gift that we're going to go over today, the gift of prophecy or prophets. You'll find this one in Romans 12, 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 10, and 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And we also just saw it in Ephesians 4, 11. And that is, you love to either speak or write the truth of God's word. You're not writing the Bible, but you're taking what the Bible says and not just imparting the information, but doing so in a very forceful way that elicits a response. If you have the gifting of prophecy, it's about making sure that there's a response to what is being brought, okay? The gifting of prophecy, you like to elicit a response. Writing and speaking the word of God boldly is very important to you. You're like, the Bible's open, we talk about Jesus for an hour at church, and then we move forward boldly. And prophets like that. They like to know that the word of God is open and there's not going to be any apologizing or backing off of what the word of God says. The word of God is either true or it's not true. And I will believe that it is true and I will operate in that. Those of you with the gifting of prophecy very much so believe that, and you like to know that the church is operating in that. Okay? Those of you with the gifting of prophecy, His Walk is a great resource for you as well. We need people who will preach the word of God boldly. We need people who will preach the word of God without apologizing and believe what it says and get it across to the world. Amen? Last series of questions here, and then we're going to be done this morning. Many of you heard this message today, and you're like, that kind of sounds like me. Or you hear something, and you're like, you think of somebody else, and you're like, that's kind of like them. What I want to ask this morning is, how are you gifted? What capacity do you have? These are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves as we leave. How am I gifted? What contribution can I make? What can I do to put this church in a better position than it is right now? Okay, we spoke last week about the oil in the house, right? Celebrate the oil. Celebrate the oil. What is your oil? Find your oil. Find your oil. What do you have inside of you? What gifting, what ability, what thing do you have inside of you that God can use to make a difference in this house, in this community, and to the ends of the world, right? That's where Jesus tells us to go, to the ends of the earth. What gifting and ability do you have inside of you that can make a difference for God's kingdom? Find your oil. That's what I'm going to leave you with this morning. Find your oil and work in it, all right? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this message. I thank you specifically for every single gifting that we just went over, every 18 of them, all 18 of them. I pray that those of us with these giftings, Father God, that we would first and foremost find these giftings that we have inside of us. And secondly, Father God, I pray that you would help us to begin to operate in them to the maximum, that you would reveal these things to us, and that you would help us to continue to move forward and to cultivate these gifts and grow in these gifts and help us to make a difference in this church, in this community, in this world, through the giftings that you have given us. Father God, help us to be like a body, like we were talking about at the beginning of the message. Each of us has a different gift, but Father, help us to use our gifts together in unity to make a difference for this area. I believe that we will see revival in this church. I believe that we will see revival in this area, but I understand that that will not happen until we begin to work, until we begin to become willing and ready to be used by you. And so, Father God, I pray that you would help us to operate in our giftings in a more forceful way, God, that you would help us to step into our giftings and realize what they are and cultivate these gifts and move in these gifts and work in these gifts and help these gifts work together for the unity and the purpose that you have for this church. And we just thank you for that, Father God. I pray a special blessing on every single person that's in this room this morning as we leave. I pray that your favor would pour out on them this week. I pray that you would use them as a tool for your work to make a difference for your kingdom, that open doors would be opened all over this place. Father, this week I pray that by the time we get together next week, that there would be testimony after testimony after testimony of the doors that you opened for us in our giftings and the lives that we changed, Father God, the lives that you changed through us. I thank you that we get to be used by you. I thank you that you are moving and working through the Holy Spirit in this church and in us. Father God, we love you. We praise you. I pray that you pour out your favor on us, that you would cause your face to shine on us. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys be blessed.